Just a quick note, as you may know, Ralph Visser passed away on Friday night. To the best of my knowledge, the service at graveside is 1 p.m. in Monumenta Saturday afternoon, and their service here will be at 2 p.m. also Saturday at here. What is that? The 16th of April. If that changes, the notice will go out on the prayer chain. Nothing's in concrete until Tuesday, because that's when the family gets together and everything's discussed. But that's the program right now. Please stand for the call to worship. To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds, and award to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He will destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is our strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and hear them up forever. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. At this time, we'd like to recite the Nicene Creed together. Remain standing, please. Okay? Thank you. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen, We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Contrary to your program, I'm going to ask you to remain seated until after the sermon. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father and God, as we come before you acknowledging our great need. Come before you acknowledging that we don't know what to pray for. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is one who intercedes for us, and he is the one who helps us in our infirmity. We bring to you, Father, our concerns. Each one of us have our own individual concerns, and each one of us have our own pain and sorrow that we bring before you. We also have our own individual concerns in terms of our relationships with people. We ask that you might give us the wisdom. We know that you have told us that we are to forgive even as you have forgiven us, and that if we do not forgive, our Father in heaven will not forgive us, and if we do forgive, he will forgive us. So we ask that we may understand these things, and that we will be those who will be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And that you would give us the ability to speak so that others receive grace, and that our speech would be seasoned with salt. We ask, Father, that as we consider these things, that we would also understand that we are priests, and that we need to intercede not only for one another, but for all men, and especially for those in authority over us. We ask that your church would rise up and take seriously their role as intercessors for the world. There is much pain and sorrow and grief and evil in the world. Father, the evil has always been here, but now it is open, and people have seared their consciences, And because they have seared their conscience, evil has now considered to be good, and good is considered to be evil. And men and women are flaunting their independence from you, and they're flaunting their ignorance of your word and their rebellion against you. So we ask that we as your people would be faithful and that we would be on our knees for these people. Father, we know that at one point in time, Jesus Christ will come and he will come to judge the earth. And that when he comes to judge, behold, death will give up all the dead and all men will stand before the judge of all the earth and to receive their due reward. And only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enjoy eternity in your presence. So we ask, Lord, that we who are your people would have a burden for those who are lost, a burden for those who are in rebellion, a burden for those who know not the Lord Christ. For we know that Jesus Christ had come into the world to save the world, and that we who are your people are those who are to administer the grace of God. So we ask, Lord, that we would be those who would understand our calling, and that we would be those who would be faithful, and that we would hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you, that we would meditate upon your law day and night, that we would remember to rejoice in all things, that we would pray without ceasing, and that we would be those who would be on our knees, imploring for your mercy and grace, and that we would also ask, Lord Jesus, that you would come quickly. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
This morning, we're going to meditate on a passage of Scripture that includes probably one of the most known verses in the Bible. Maybe you remember people at various football games holding up signs that said John 3:16, and then later on, that was mocked. People would hold up signs and say, Sally 3:16. And so John 3:16 is well known. Maybe the only passage of Scripture that's better known is Psalm 23. The question I have for you is, how often have you meditated on John 3:16? And the next question is, who's speaking? Who's talking? Before we read this and meditate on it, let's have a word of prayer. Once again, Father, we ask that you may illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. These few verses follow the dialogue between Nicodemus and Jesus. The speaker here is the writer. Why do I say this? If you look at verses 14 and 15, you'll see that Jesus uses the term Son of Man. When Jesus refers to himself in the Gospels, he always uses the term Son of Man. He doesn't use any other term. He always refers to himself. Others refer to him as the Son of God, and others refer to him as the only begotten Son. The only begotten Son is used in other places besides the Gospel. So the reason I tell you that this is the writer's response to the dialogue is because of how Jesus refers to himself throughout the New Testament. He always refers to himself as the Son of Man. So John here is giving his interpretation, his understanding of the dialogue that Jesus had with Nicodemus. And he begins with, God so loved the world. Now, we love those words, don't we? We love to hear that God loves the world. But let's look at this. He gave his only begotten Son. Now, this one that he gives is the one in whom he delights. At the baptism, Jesus came up out of the water, and there's a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So this Son, the only begotten one, is the beloved of the Father, and he is greatly pleased with this one. And this is the one that he sends. And he does not send his only begotten into the world just to be a resident. He sends him into the world for a purpose. And that purpose is that he would die for our sins. As John writes in his first epistle, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So when we read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the gave is not exclusively just that he gave his Son, but he sent his Son. And he sent it, his Son, to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, what does the word propitiation mean? That's a big old Latin word that we don't use. It means that he died to absorb the wrath of God on our behalf. He didn't die just as a demonstration of what love was. He didn't die because he was to be a model of how we are to serve. He died because he bore our sins and he absorbed the wrath of God on our behalf. So when God says, through his apostle, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, we understand that this is what is called the gospel mystery. You see, this is not clear in the Old Testament. The shadows are there. Psalm 22 speaks of the death of Christ on the cross. We have what's called the first gospel in Genesis chapter 3, when Eve is said that the seed, that her seed would crush the head of the serpent. But it's not fully explained. And in John chapter 1, we find that the law came through Moses, but Jesus brought and revealed the grace and truth of the Father. Something more than the Old Testament describes and reveals. This is the good news. We talk about the gospel, we talk about good news. This is the good news. The good news that God sent his Son, he gave his only begotten Son. Now, the gospel is presented, and then there's a gospel duty. There's something that people have to do in response to the gospel. What is the gospel duty? To believe. That's your duty. The gospel duty is to believe in Jesus the Christ. God, having sent him and having given him, we are to believe. Jesus Christ in coming is to be our prophet, our priest, our king. We are to give up ourselves to be ruled and taught and saved by him. To believe. We need to believe on this one. Now, you can go almost anywhere in the world and get a definition of who Christ is. And the definitions of who Christ is vary. They're not all true. Matter of fact, most of them are not true. There's only one true person known as Jesus Christ. And this is the one that God sent, the only begotten of God, the beloved one, the one in whom God the Father is well pleased. And he is the one who was sent for the purpose of dying for us. And we read in later on in the New Testament that he took upon himself flesh so that he could die. As God, he cannot die. But he took upon himself flesh so that he could die. And therefore, when I respond, I must believe in him. I must believe in who he is. He is very God of very God. I must believe that he is man of very man. And I must believe that as man, he bore my sin upon the cross. As Peter writes, in his own body upon the tree, he bore my sin. Notice, that when God sent him and he gave us this one, it's whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There are two gospel benefits. The first benefit is that you are saved from the miseries of hell. If you believe on Jesus the Christ who bore your sin, you are saved from the miseries of hell. If you do not believe on him, the wrath of God remains on you. If you do not believe on him, then you have only those who bring charges against you: Moses, the law, and Satan. But if you believe on him, as Paul writes, there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So the gospel benefit is that you are saved from the miseries of hell. Sin is removed. Full pardon. You will not die. The second benefit of the gospel is that you're entitled to the joys of heaven. You are the convicted traitor. And you were condemned. But because you believe on this one, the only begotten of God, you now are fully pardoned. You are not only fully pardoned, but you are a favorite. You are beloved. As Jesus the Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is the beloved of the Father, you, because you believe in him, you are now beloved. You are a favorite. And you are now the apple of God's eye. This is the second benefit. And with that second benefit, you are joint heir with Christ. You have the same inheritance that he does. He is your elder brother, and his inheritance is your inheritance. This is God's design. If you continue in verse 17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Why? Well, first of all, let's consider God's design. When God sent his Son into the world, whoever believes in him would not perish. They would be free from the miseries of hell, and they would have eternal life. Therefore, they would benefit from being in God's presence for eternity. But this is God's design. See, Jesus had just spoken about the serpent lifted up in the wilderness. And Jesus had identified that even as the serpent was lifted up, so the Son of Man should be lifted up. So the serpent was lifted up in the midst of the nation of Israel. And who was invited to look? Everyone, yes, everyone. Everyone. Let's continue the analogy. Jesus Christ was crucified. As the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man is lifted up. Who is invited to look? Everyone. Everyone. Notice it's whoever believes in him. Now, I suggest to you that as John continues in this explanation, we're going to find out that not everyone looks. Not everyone looks. This is what we look at. You see, when Jesus came, he came not in his glory, but as a humble servant. And when he came, he didn't come in all of his glory. John tells us that the Son came into the world not to condemn the world. We need to understand this because when Jesus Christ comes again, he will come to condemn the world. He will. And as you read the gospel, you'll see that Jesus Christ has the power of judgment. He is the judge. He is going to be the one who condemns. But this time, the first time, he did not come to condemn. He came to save. We have a couple of Old Testament passages that tell us about man confronting God. If you remember in the book of Judges, Samson's parents came and appeared to them and they offered up a sacrifice. And in Judges 13, when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." Why would Manoah say that? Because he understood that God was a holy God and that he was a sinner. How would you present yourself to a holy God? You see, when Jesus Christ comes, he comes to save. And he comes to save because you and I are not able to make yourself holy. And God must be approached in holiness. And Manoah understood this. His wife speaks and says, that we're still here, so it's okay. That's not a quote, but that's basically what she says. There's another instance in the Old Testament where the people of Bethlehem see Samuel coming to them, and they're overcome with fear, and they say, "Do you come peaceably? How is the messenger of God coming? Is he coming peaceably?" And Samuel says, "Yes, peaceably." Why would people be concerned about the messenger of God coming? Because they understood their guilt. They understood their guilt. When God sends forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, he sent him for the purpose, and the purpose was that he would die, and those who believe on him would not perish and have everlasting life. Jesus Christ did not come to condemn the world, but that the world, through him, might be saved. There is only one means of salvation, only one. Those people who would have you believe that there are all kinds of roads that lead to God are telling you a lie. As Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You must believe on the one whom God sent, and you must believe that he is the only begotten of God, and that he is the one who came, that he might give you life. He did not bring judgment, but notice what the scripture says. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. There is certain condemnation for those who do not believe. Number one, it's present condemnation. They deny the one whom God sent. They do not believe in him. Unbelief is the unforgivable sin. There is one sin that's unforgivable, and that sin is unbelief. Condemnation is also rooted in former guilt. You and I were born in sin. As the writer in Psalm 51 says, you and I were conceived in sin. We became responsible human sinners at conception. And then the psalmist says in Psalm 58, as soon as we are born, we come forth speaking lies. That cute little baby that you think is so marvelous and beautiful, etc., he's a liar, according to God's word. He's a liar. And part of the problem in condemnation is not only the fact that we are condemned because we're born in sin and that we don't believe, but that we have rejected God's gracious gift. He sent his only beloved Son to do what you cannot do, what I cannot do, what no man can do. He sent his beloved Son so that you might have eternal life. And when you do not believe on him, you're telling God it's not good enough. I can do better. No, you can't. No, you can't. You see, when we stand before Mosaic law, we stand before that which condemns us. As Paul says, if it had not been for the law, I wouldn't have known what coveting is. There's an interesting phrase in the scriptures that merits meditation. And that phrase is, where there is no law, there is no transgression. Interesting phrase, isn't it? Where there is no law, there is no transgression. That does not exonerate you from being a sinner. But the law defines what God expects in holiness. And so when the law is given, definition to sin comes forward. And that's how Paul says, I know what coveting is now because the law says, thou shalt not covet. And you know what a lot of other things are too. This is condemnation. That the light has into the world. The light is Jesus Christ. Remember John chapter 1? In him was light, and the light was the life of men. He is the light that comes in and pierces the darkness. If you were in a very dark room, no lights, and I walked in that room with a flashlight, where would your eyes go? Wouldn't they go to the light? Notice, this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Who teaches men to do evil deeds? No one. No one. You do not have to teach a child evil deeds. They know how to do them just because they're alive. Because they are by definition, sinners. And the light that came is the light that God sent. He loved the world and he sent his Son. He is the light of the world. And he exposes the evil. He exposes the sin. When men talk about Christ, they like Christ, don't they? They don't find him a problem. They like him. He's warm and fuzzy. He loves us. But when they talk about the love of God, the love of Christ in the world, what are they missing? They're missing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God sent in the world to be the propitiation for our sins. They like the fact that he's a nice model. They like the fact that he fed the hungry. They like the fact that he did all these good works, and therefore I'm supposed to do the good works too. But they find Jesus Christ a problem when he reveals himself as the propitiation for our sins. Why is that a problem? Because I have to acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And when I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, I have to acknowledge that there's nothing that I can do to please God. Nothing. And when I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, I have to acknowledge that without the person of Christ, I am already condemned. But with Christ, I have life eternal. Notice, everyone practicing evil hates the light. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light. If you come to Jesus Christ and you find joy in his presence, and you find an expectation of hope for life eternal in heaven, it's because God has drawn you. It's because God, in his mercy and grace, has reached down and plucked you from the pit and set you upon the rock, who is Jesus Christ. We need to understand that we, before God reached into the pit and drew us up out of the pit, we were those who delighted in doing evil. As a couple places in the New Testament tells us, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were under condemnation. But why do those who do evil not want to come to the light? Because their deeds would be exposed. How many of you have tales about children who didn't want to eat their dinner and they shoved it behind the radiator or gave it to the dog or whatever? Okay? Why didn't the children want to be exposed? Because they didn't want to eat the food, and if they had to make it disappear from the plate. So the dog was useful, the radiator was useful, the cat, whatever. Maybe the open window was useful. I don't know. But they had to get the food off the plate because they didn't want to eat it. They didn't want to be exposed. Men who do evil do not want to be exposed. Just an aside here. We live in a culture where evil is not only exposed, but it's celebrated. As Christians, you need to know what's going on. As Christians, you need to know that the conscience that God has given all men, and you read Romans chapter 2, you can see that all men have a conscience. The conscience that men have is now being seared. And if you've ever branded cattle, you know what searing is. And their conscience is being seared. And therefore, their conscience is dead. And they are the most dangerous human beings in the world because their conscience is dead. They have nothing that God gave them to hold them back. Nothing. But the norm for those who do evil is that they don't want it exposed. They hide it. But even those with seared consciences do not do the truth. It's the ones who do the truth that come to the light. Remember, Jesus Christ is the light. Those who do not come to Christ with seared consciences or consciences that are sensitive, those who do not come to Jesus Christ are those who do evil. Because Jesus will expose the deeds for what they are. You see, when you come to Christ as a sinner, for God so loved you that he sent his Son to be the propitiation, one of the things that's exposed when you come to Christ is your sin. And you, what's exposed is how wicked I really am. When I was a child, we used to have people come into the church and tell their wonderful testimonies. I can remember one man who came in. He was a wiretapper for Al Capone. And he told how God had rescued him from his evil life. And he gave somewhat of a synopsis of how wicked he was. And we had other people come. We had women who were in the local prison who would come and share their testimony of how they got in prison and how God rescued them in his mercy. And I, as a child, thought that I had to go out and commit some horrendous sin so that God would rescue me from my sin. You know what God did? He showed me what a wretched sinner I was. Not because I did it, but because I thought it. Not because I did it, but because I found out what a wretched man I was without having to go out and commit murder, without having to go out and steal. He taught me something about coveting. He taught me something about if a man says, I hate so-and-so, I've committed murder. If I looked at a woman and lusted after, I've committed adultery. He taught me that without me having to actually do it. We are wretched sinners. And when we come to the light, Jesus Christ exposes it. And when he exposes my wretchedness, at some point, when I mature in sanctification, I say with Paul, it's a worthy and acceptable statement that Christ came to die for sinners, and I am the chief. At some point, we all need to get there. We all need to get there. We all need to understand how desperate we are. When Jesus Christ came, he did not come to condemn. He came that we might have salvation. We are already condemned. And when we look at Jesus Christ, we know to know that he is the one who exposes us. He reveals us to us. In God's mercy, yes, he sent his Son into the world and he gave his only begotten Son, and by his grace, I believe in him. In his mercy, you will believe in him. And then we all have eternal life. But you must believe in him. And when you believe in him, you understand that apart from him, you are already condemned. That child that's born, newborn, is already condemned. That poor person on the bed with Alzheimer's, if they don't believe in Jesus Christ, they are condemned. But if you believe on Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. What a blessing. What a gift. And if you have eternal life, you have every reason in the world to rejoice, to give thanks, and to be humble. Let's pray. Our Father in God, we do praise you and thank you for your great mercy. We thank you that indeed you did send forth your Son, and you loved the world, and you did lift him up. And when he was lifted up, all men are invited to look. And if we believe on him, we have eternal life. It's a present possession. We have it. It's not only in the future, but we have eternal life now. And you've given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment and a guarantee of that life to come. We thank you and praise you for this that you have revealed to us. And we would ask, Father, that as we meditate upon this, that we who believe on you would rejoice and be glad that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we would have a great burden for those who do not believe on you, and that we would be those who would bear witness of your grace and mercy, and that we would speak of the one who is lifted up. We know, Father, that you tell us that because your Son is lifted up, men will be drawn to him. So we ask that we individually and we corporately would lift up Jesus Christ, that we may see your mercy and grace demonstrated in the transformation of men and women. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus in all generations, forever and ever. Amen.